There's an awful lot of space here nowadays, isn't there? You could almost have a dance, really, couldn't you? Well, I'm okay dancing until the music starts, and then my legs don't seem to match. But that's a separate problem entirely. Psalm 57 begins like this. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge, O Lord, in the shadow of your wings until the disaster passes. I cry out to the God Most High, to the God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sent from heaven, and he saves me. We come this morning to worship the God who does indeed watch over us and comes down and blesses us and saves us. We're going to sing two songs straight off. We're going to sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. No, we're not. We're going to sing whatever you've got there. We are. We are going to sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. That's the words that are on there.
By his thankful heart.
Let's pray. It is good, O Lord, to praise your name, to make music to your name, O Lord Most High, in the morning to proclaim your love, and at night to consider your faithfulness, O God. Lord, it is good to consider your goodness to us. It is good to look back over the week and to be aware of your presence, to give you thanks for answered prayer, to give you thanks for those prayers that we've left in your hands and we're still confident in faith that you will hear and that you will bless and that you will respond in the days that lie ahead. Lord, it's good to have this relationship with you who is our Heavenly Father. And so we come this morning and give you thanks for the relationship we do have through Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness that we can receive. Lord, we know that there's nobody, and we're told this on many occasions in the Scriptures, there is nobody that's able to come into your presence. And yet, because of Jesus, the one who came into this world to give his life so that we might be ransomed and freed from our sin, Lord, we come this morning and we would indeed acknowledge our sins, acknowledge our need of your help, and ask that you would truly forgive us and bless us and give us, as David prayed, your Holy Spirit, so that we might be set once again on the road that leads to life. So, Lord, help us to turn, to shun sin, and to seek to live our lives closer to you in the weeks and the days ahead. Lord, accept our thanks. Bless us, we pray. Use this service to remake and rebuild our hearts and prepare us for those conversations, those situations, and those things that will happen this week for which we need your presence and we need to be able to witness to your glory. Lord, help us to be salt and light in the days ahead because of your presence in our lives. So accept our thanks. It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Lord Most High. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing, I Am a New Creation. Thank you.
I'm not afraid to die.
We're going to be looking at Nicodemus later on in the service. And one thing about John's Gospel, and when he talks about people like Nicodemus and Judas, he often talks about darkness. And the darkness isn't just the darkness out there, it's the darkness in the heart. I thought we'd just think about darkness. But before that, you know, you sometimes get jokes sent to you on your telephone. Do you get jokes sent to you? Well, let me just, I'm looking around, because I think anybody under 50 might not laugh. That's the trouble. But there's nobody probably under 50, so we're probably okay. Oh, you're not under 50, John. So there was this dreadful accident, apparently, on Friday in the Nestlé factory in London, and a large crate of chocolate bars landed on one of the workers. And he shouts, he's pinned to the floor, and he shouts out, "The Milky Bars are on me." And everyone claps and cheers. No one goes to help. So there we are, just a thought for you this morning. We're going to start paying for our refuse, our green bin, aren't we? £40. So my wife says we're going to fill it up every fortnight now, right to the top. Now, I always leave filling the green bin up till quite late in the fortnight. And then when you come to fill the bin up, you realise it's a bit too late to cut the grass. So I have been known to go and cut the grass at 9:30 at night in the dark. You want to get the bin filled, don't you? And in the future, you've got to get your value in, haven't you? So you go out there in the dark and you think to yourself, I know this lawn at the back of my hand. I cut it every few weeks. I know what I'm doing. I can do this. And you cut it, and you know what? In the dark, it looks all right. It does. The basket's full of grass. You emptied it into the bin. You then put the bin outside for the dustman. And you think to yourself, that'll be all right. I can leave it for 3 or 4 weeks now. And then next morning, next morning your wife shouts, "What's gone on in the back garden?" And you look at it, and the rows aren't straight, and there's bits missed, and the whole thing looks just pretty awful. And it just reminds you, really, that, you know, there's something else I do, just before we go into discussing darkness. You know, you sometimes leave your glasses in the lounge at night, don't you? And you want to look at something with the subtitles on the television in the bedroom. So you go downstairs in the dark and think to yourself, I can get across the lounge in the dark. I can. I don't need to turn my light on. All these days of saving electricity, I can do it. And you walk across the lounge with nothing on your feet and you forget where the poof is. And by the time you've got the other side, you really are limping. And you're in a bit of damage. And you know, my lounge is not that big, and there's not that much in it, but you manage to walk into the very things that are there. Now, I just say these things to us this morning because we're looking at spiritual things where in this world there is much darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He is. And he brings that light. Now, if ever you've been in the Cheddar Caves, you've been in those caves, and they take your Blue John caves in Derbyshire. And they take you down, and it's all pretty wet and damp. And then when you get right at the bottom, they turn the lights off completely. And you can put your hand there in front of your face, and you can't even see it. It's that dark. It really is dark. You can't believe how dark it is. You hold your hand like that. But apparently on the space station that goes around the Earth, it circles the Earth 16 times, doesn't it, in a day. And it goes from light to dark in a second. 16 times. And they're on board doing things, and suddenly it goes dark, and they can't see anything for about 40 minutes. And then 40 minutes of light. That's the sort of thing that happens. It's completely pitch black without the sun and without the reflection of the sun on things. And this morning, I hope we can just recognise the need to see some light. When you're in these caves in Cheddar, after a little while, they'll just turn a small light on. And suddenly that little light is just enough to guide you carefully across the caves, just enough to see. Now this morning, I like to think that we will be people who allow the light and the love of God into our lives. We need to see clearly, and we can only see clearly if we meet Jesus. It's the only way. Any other solution, any other person, any other modern wizzo scheme is purely darkness. We need light, and we need to be able to walk in the light. And so often we sing hymns about these things, and yet we live as though the light isn't there. So I hope this morning, as we just recognise the situations that we find ourselves in, you know, a friend of mine, I don't know if he ever walked from Kettering to Desborough. You probably have some of you. Have you done it at midnight? Now, a friend of mine, he passed his driving test on his 17th birthday, which made us all quite mad at school. And he lived in Kipton Fields, the first road as you get into Rothwell from the back way. You know where I mean, don't you? Well, in the sixth form, they used to go out down the town in Kettering at night. And Simon, he, for various reasons, his dad owned a garage with cars, which is why he probably could drive. But this night, he hadn't got access to one of his dad's cars. So he finished with his mates in Kettering, and he walked the back way to Rothwell at midnight. He came to church school Monday morning, and he was pretty frit. He said, "I'm not going to do that again." He said, "Do you know what? You walk down that field, and, you know, there's a herd of cows in one of the fields, and the noise they make at midnight, the heavy breathing, you know, and the clip-clopping, and you're constantly looking around to see who's there." He said, "I was absolutely petrified. And you walk down that road in the daytime, and it's wonderful, isn't it? But at night, just try it if you don't believe me." If you've got nothing to do tonight about midnight, just go out and drive, park your car, and just walk out of Rothwell and see what you think. It's pretty frightening, and it's a very different world. And without Jesus, this world is pretty frightening. And it's a very difficult place. And we need... And people need Jesus, and our job is to show them, because we are salt and we are light. May God bless us and help us to be his people. So, we're going to read, no we're not, we're going to pray first, and then we're going to read about Nicodemus, which is the allotted passage for today. I must admit, I always quite like being given a passage, because it makes you think a bit, doesn't it? It makes you think. So, let's just, first of all, pray. Now, there are a number of people who need prayer and a number of situations, so we shall pray and we shall bring these things to God, because we believe God hears and we believe he answers and we believe he changes things. Prayer does change things. It does. Not necessarily in an instant, but it changes things. It sets the tone. Let's just pray. Lord, we come to you this morning because we are concerned for others. And if we're honest, we'd like to do things for them, cook them a meal or go and talk to them. But Lord, one of the best things that we can do is bring them to you. Introduce their need into your presence and ask your blessing and your help. Lord, we know this, and yet often we'd rather bustle around and do things than sit and pray for people. It's so difficult sometimes to just give people into your hands and ask your blessing and have confidence that you're about your business in their lives. So we do pray for those around us, for friends and neighbours, for children, for grandchildren, for people who need to know your love and your friendship, for people who need a blessing in their lives. We all of us have those who are not living in your light, but who need your light. And we ask that you would indeed grant it to them. We pray, Lord, for friends of this church. We think of this church in its many facets and the many contacts that we have and the many people who pass the doors and perhaps consider this place, but never enter here. Lord, bless this church and its work and witness in this town, we pray. And we pray for our friends and those who are hurting at this time. We particularly think of Beth and her son Noah, for Laura and Philip. We think of the funeral this Thursday as they say goodbye to Matt. We know that Matt is in your grace and your mercy and in your eternal presence, but Lord, we pray for those who are missing him, and for whom life is different. We pray your presence and your peace, your strength and your courage. Lord, grant a blessing. For Nick too, as he leads the service, may it be a time of healing and help. May your presence be here to bless. Pray for Marion Pyburn and Avril Moyle. We pray a blessing on these as they struggle with health at this time. We pray for Nick and Dawn too, as they also have been struck down with illness, and we pray that they too will know better health in the days that lie ahead. Lord, we think of all who are unwell at this time. We pray for health and strength and healing. We pray for those going into hospital for an operation. We think of those who perhaps are in hospital. We pray for wisdom and help for those who have to operate and deal with such illnesses and surgeries. Lord, we come to you too and pray for our nation, We think of those who lead us, whether it be locally or nationally. We think of those who make decisions on our behalf. We recognise that our leaders are only ordinary people, as we can see from some of the reports in the press, people who struggle perhaps with just being leaders and MPs and ministers. Lord, we pray that there will be a recognition of the need for your help and your guidance and your direction when people take on such responsibilities. We pray, Lord, that we might always recognise the need for your help and strength in our lives and the lives of those who lead us. So be amongst us, we pray. Give wisdom, we ask. Put your controlling hand over the nations of this world at this time of instability and uncertainty, to bring peace and indeed to ensure that your will is done and your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, these are our desires, that you are involved, that your purposes do take place, and that your kingdom does come. We pray for places like the Ukraine and Somaliland, and places where there is so much hatred and so much fighting, where normal life does not take place, where children don't go to school, where hospitals don't deal with the sick, and where people continue to cause damage one to another. Lord, we do pray for your help and your strength and your healing. So hear our prayers, Lord. Hear those also, those quiet and silent prayers that we each have in our hearts, for those that we love and perhaps those that we struggle to love. Lord, hear these our prayers, because we ask them in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. So we're going to read from John's Gospel in chapter 3. It's, as I say, our allotted passage. There's quite a bit of stuff taking place at the moment with John's Gospel. I notice it's the lectionary passage for the year, and it's being used by a number of people doing various Lent courses. So it's an opportunity for us to engage with what is probably the most interesting of the four Gospels. So here we are, chapter 3 of John's Gospel. A familiar story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Rabbi, in other words, he was in the dark, both physically and spiritually. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. But Nicodemus says, how can he be born again when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one who enters the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, for the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going to. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. How can this be, says Nicodemus? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak about what we know, and we testify about what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, but you do not believe me. How will you believe me if I speak of heavenly things? For no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. We thank God for his words. So let's sing King of Kings, Majesty. Brian's going to lead us. We're going to sing it through twice, perhaps. And perhaps after that passage, it puts us in that place where we can recognise Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you.
Let's just pray that God will speak to us. Lord, our desire is that you will indeed shine the light of your truth into our hearts, and that we shall see, and we shall be wanting to respond to what we have seen, and to serve you with all that we have. So hear our prayers, Lord Jesus, because we ask them in your name. Amen. Now, it doesn't so much happen these days, but I used to, when I bought my house in the middle of Kettering and started walking backwards and forwards to work about 25 years ago, up and down St Mary's Road, people would stop the car and they would say, they stop the car and they wind the window down. It's probably happened to you many times over the years. And they would wind that window down and there on their lap was a map and an address. And they say, can you tell us where Bay Street is or something like that? And you'd look at them, and you'd look at the car, and you'd look at the direction they were facing, and all the traffic coming past them, and you'd just look at them and think to themselves, you're facing in the wrong direction. This is not a good place to start from. And they don't really want to start the conversation, because you've got to go down the hill and turn right, turn left, or even turn round, which is almost impossible in St Mary's Road. And so you don't even want to start talking. Now, these days, people have got sat-nav, and they can get lost themselves without asking you, can't they? Quite easily. It's not difficult. But in those days, in the days before whenever we are now, then people needed advice. And I often felt as though I wasn't the person to give it. There were so many traffic lights, so many sets of roundabouts. When you start discussing which roundabout you turn left and right at, there were so many of them. And then there's different speed limits and different no-entry signs, and there's roads you'd like to go down but you can't because they're one way, or it's best not to go down them because they're too narrow. So at the end of the day, you're faced with these people talking to you, and you don't really want to say which way to go because it's too difficult. And I just get the feeling sometimes when people come to Jesus, especially Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like one of the bishops in the church. He's one of the leaders of Israel, one of the 70 leaders who are part of the leadership and the guidance of the nation of Israel, the parliament of Israel. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he doesn't understand the things of heaven. He doesn't understand what God is doing. He just isn't on the same page. He's facing in the wrong direction. And you just get the feeling with Jesus that he's got a difficult job talking through the direction he needs to go. Because Nicodemus has got to turn round completely. He's got to go against all the traffic of the other Sadducees and Pharisees, and he's got to face in a different direction. And Jesus realizes this is not going to be easy. This is not going to be the sort of thing that you can do at his age. He's an old man, he says that. He can't get back into his mother's womb when Jesus suggests he ought to be born again. And you know, it's not just Nicodemus who doesn't understand God's things. I would like to suggest that many of us don't. You know, we live in a world today where there's two banks in London that have just stopped serving cash. I mean, what's going on when you go into a bank? I mean, you can't give cash in and you can't receive cash. Only we don't do cash anymore. When I go and buy petrol at a garage, and they'd much rather sell me sandwiches and coffee than petrol. I mean, it's a strange world, isn't it? And I've been ringing SSE about a gas bill to do with a flat that we look after as some trustees. They don't talk about bills. You've got to ring a number that doesn't exist, and you've got to email and text them, because we can't talk about that sort of thing. They're too busy. But what are they too busy doing, I want to know? They can't talk about the bill they've just sent you. What is going on? It's a strange world, but I fear that there were many churches that don't do Jesus. That's my fear. Many churches that don't do Christianity. Many churches that peddle a false gospel, that don't bring us to Jesus and don't recognise the need for him and his presence in our lives. And so Nicodemus is in this position where he doesn't understand what God's doing. He doesn't understand that he needs to be born again. Now, look, being born again is not a phrase that's been invented by an American evangelist in the last 50 years. Let's be clear. I mean, we talk today about born-again Christians, don't we? It's no different than saying Christian, really, is it? Because, the URC church is something that I often smile about, because the URC, the C is the church, isn't it? So it's URC church, really, that's what you're saying. And the same thing here, we're born again. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, then you are born again. If you accept that and turn from your sin, then you are born again. There's no case of there's a special category of born-again Christians that are particularly American, maybe, or particularly good. You either do believe or don't. As me and my wife used to smile, you either are pregnant or you're not, you know? There's not a little bit of pregnancy, is there? It might not show just yet, but you either are or you aren't. Now, you either are a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no, I might be, or I'm thinking about it. Well, there is thinking about it, but there's no halfway house. And Nicodemus wants some certainty. And he knows, I think he knows in his heart, he's not. I think he knows that. I mean, it's good news in John 19, because he goes and picks Jesus' body up with Joseph Arimathea, and you get the feeling that maybe he's turned around his views. And I think John chapter 7, too, makes the suggestion that Nicodemus is on the way. But it takes him the whole of Jesus' ministry to sort out his faith. He isn't one of these people who comes to Jesus and makes a quick response. He takes 3 years to sort out his response to Jesus. And sometimes it does take time. But you know, Jesus is the one who comes into this world to show us the way, to give us the truth. You know, I had a bit of a... I'm going through a book for Lent at the moment, and I'm doing various little bits and pieces. And I've learned something this week. Why I didn't see it before, I don't know. But in John chapter 14, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus says that in response to Thomas, who says to Jesus, when he says, I'm going to be killed. And Jesus says, I'm going to go away. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus turns to Thomas and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is telling Thomas he's not got to go to heaven, necessarily. He's got to go to the Father. We've got to get to God. And it doesn't really matter where you're going. It's important to get into the presence of Almighty God. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is the way that leads us into the presence of Almighty God. And when you're with God, like when you're a child and when with your parents, it doesn't matter where you are, you're safe, aren't you? Wherever you are as a kid, if you're in Bournemouth, well, it's not too dangerous in Bournemouth, I know, but wherever you are with your parents, you don't worry, you're safe. Because your parents are there, dad's there, mum's there, and you're okay. And that's what Jesus says to Thomas. The important thing is, through Jesus, to get into God's presence. And that's what Christianity is about. That's what being born again is about. It's about this dreadful distance that's been created by sin, that has separated man from God. And Jesus has come to make that distance a lot closer. He's come to bring us into God's presence. He's come to give us the chance. And we can only have that chance, we only be born again, we only become Christians by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, by accepting that we are sinful people who are facing the wrong direction, going through life the wrong way, and we need to turn and to stop and to turn and to go around and go in a different direction. The Bible says very clearly, and it's a fantastic verse which preachers love, don't they? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There was a great theologian many years ago called Richard Baxter, not the newsreader from BBC One, but the Richard Baxter who wrote things in the 1600s. And he said he really liked this verse when it says, whosoever. Because if it said, for God loved the world so much that if Richard Baxter believes on him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a danger there's another Richard Baxter around who might be better than him, who might be the one Jesus is thinking of. And Richard Baxter, I'm glad it's not. Just a matter of interest, put your own name into Google. There's 134 Peter Strongs in this country, believe it or not. Quite a shock to me. I thought I was the only one. I really did, apart from me and my dad. But there's 134 of them in this country. And it makes us realise that if Jesus had said that he was going to die for Peter Strong, then I might think one of the others is who Jesus was thinking about. And God doesn't say that. He says, whoever you are, whatever you've been like, wherever you come from, whatever the situation is in your life, if you believe in him, you trust in him, if you're willing to put your confidence and faith in him and not in the things that you can do or might do, then you are indeed a Christian. You are born again, and you are indeed, as we've seen with Thomas in chapter 14, you are indeed able to go into the very presence of the Father, the very presence of God. And this, it's a, something that will happen for all eternity, to live in God's house. Now, Jesus is a very good chap, because what he does with Nicodemus is he talks to Nicodemus in Nicodemus's language. Now, Jesus does that to us. Remember, he spoke to the wise men, told the wise men that he was going to send the Messiah by showing them in the stars, because they looked at stars. He told the shepherds by sending some angels, because they were that sort of people. He talks to us in our language. He doesn't talk to us in a foreign language. And one of the things the Christian church has been doing over the years is trying to produce the Bible in people's own language so they can understand it and understand words and understand concepts. And so Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, look, do you remember in the many years ago when you Jews, or us Jews, were coming out of the desert into the promised land? And do you remember that time when you were in the desert of sin? It's a nice picture, isn't it? The desert of sin. We're all in that desert. And these snakes started biting you. And people started dying. And these 600,000 Jewish people crossing the desert of sin find themselves in a very difficult position. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. My niece has got 2 6-foot snakes in her bedroom. I know. And it's not the sort of thing you should have, really, I don't think, in your bedroom, 6-foot snakes. And she's got 2. And when we go away, it's not the sort of thing you do. I mean, you can say go and feed the cat when you're away, can't you? But to go and feed the snakes is not something we do, you know? Can you just feed... I mean, when she goes on holiday, she rings up, can you just go and feed the snakes? No, I'm not feeding snakes. But my son-in-law doesn't mind. That's how he puts it. He doesn't mind. So he will go, and what you do is you take an embryonic mouse, and you have to put it in his mouth. You see, that's what you have to do to feed the snakes. And then you feed him once a week, just so you know, in case you get asked. So I don't like snakes, and I'm not too keen to have them hanging around, you know. So when these people are being bitten by these snakes, they're not happy, as you can imagine, because their hands are swelling, their legs are swelling, and some of them are dying because snake bites. I mean, my daughter, she sees a wasp, goes bonkers. I mean, absolutely bonkers. You know, you're sitting there eating in the picnic, and the wasp comes, and she's gone. You know, that's it. You don't see her again. You're sitting in the car, windows up, eating her sandwich. She won't come out again until the wasp's gone. So these people don't like this snake, and there's no car to go and sit in the desert. So Moses says to God, what are we going to do? This is Numbers, Book of Numbers. What are we going to do? So Moses is told by God, go and get a snake, a bronze snake, put it on a stick, put it in the middle of the camp, and if people look at that snake when they're bitten, the snake bite will no longer have any power. It'll be healed. It's quite an odd thing to do, isn't it? But that's what will happen. So you go and you get this snake on a stick, put it in the middle of the camp, anybody who's bitten, look at it, and you will be healed. And you know, that's what happens. Read the story. The snake bites come. They look at the snake, and they are healed. The snakes have no power over them. Oh, they're still there, the snakes. They just don't have the ability to cause any damage. And Nicodemus would have learnt this in Sunday school. He'd have taught the kids in Sunday school. He'd have heard it preached about. But he didn't understand. Because Jesus says that's what's going to happen in the next few weeks and months. The Son of Man, me, says Jesus, is going to be raised up on a cross. And anybody who looks at that cross, anyone who trusts in that death, anyone who accepts that as a sacrifice for their sin, will be saved. We're living in a world, a dark, sinful world. But if we accept these things, if we believe in Jesus, then sin loses its power. Death has lost its sting. And that's the truth. And that's the reality. And Nicodemus has to go away and sort it out, because he can't compute. He can't see how Jesus could save his sin but the snake can in the Old Testament. And so it's just this picture that Jesus brings to Nicodemus to help him. And we all need these helps, don't we? We all need to see how it is. We all need to understand. Because God really has sent his Son. His Son really is someone who comes into this world who has died so that we might be forgiven. And we have to look to that sacrifice, as we will at Easter particularly, but every day of the year, we have to look at Jesus and accept that he forgives us our sins, whatever they are, however many they are, however common they are. We live in a desert of sin, in the dark world in which we live, and we need that forgiveness, and we need to look to Jesus to be forgiven. The Son of Man will be lifted up, and anyone who looks on him will be saved. This is the good news that we share. It's a strange gospel. You know, St. Augustine said this: if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, then it's not the gospel you believe in, but you believe in yourself. That's what St. Augustine said. So if you do what my professor used to do at college, theology college, he used to rip out various pages in his Bible because he didn't accept them. And he ended up with a very thin Bible, may I tell you. In fact, I think he just kept a couple of pages he liked in the end, because he really didn't like most pages when he thought about it. But you know, that's the danger we're in. We have to believe and trust in God. We believe what he says in his word and have confidence in him. And so we come this morning, I hope we come this morning, perhaps like Nicodemus, not fully understanding, but we come and we receive some light from God. And we come to give ourselves into his hands. You know, Nicodemus eventually takes the body of Jesus off the cross. There's no closer sight than that, is there? Than looking at Jesus as you help him off the cross and carry his body with Joseph Arimathea into that cave. That surely is expression of confidence and faith. And we too are called to look at the cross and trust. You know, Jesus once said, night time is coming when nobody can work. He could have said, night time is coming when you can't cut the grass, but he didn't say that. Night time is coming when nobody can work. And you know, we do have to get jobs done before it gets dark. There are things that can only be done in the daytime. And Jesus said that. Night time is coming. And we're living in a world which I perceive is getting darker. There's less truth around. Less people I know can tell the truth. And I just wish that people would have a flashing light on their head. When they weren't telling the truth, it would flash. It would be ever so much more easy, wouldn't it? It would be very difficult to watch Prime Minister's question times, mind. But it would be quite an interesting thing to have. But, you know, we're living in a world where people don't tell the truth. I mean, look at the Ukraine, the Russian government this week. They went to the United Nations and told the world that the Ukrainians are very aggressive and they started attacking Russia. And everyone started laughing at him. Because he doesn't recognise his own lies. But we all are filled with a world that is not being honest. It's getting dark. And we need Jesus to come into this life of ours, this world of ours, to forgive us, to recognise he did die for us, and he did pay the full price. We are forgiven, we are healed, we are born again. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our sins from us. This is the good news of Jesus, that he comes to bring us, not to heaven, but to God. Which is far better, is it not? I mean, heaven is thrown in as an extra, as a bonus, but it's God we come to. And when you live in God's presence, you know, I suppose if you look at it in more practical terms, if I go anywhere with my mother, I'm better behaved than I am if I'm not with her. Do you know what I mean? And I suppose you're all a bit like that. You know, if your mother's with you, then you do say less naughty things and you do behave better, don't you? my son sometimes says, Mum, I'd love to tell this joke, but you'd think less of me if I did. So we're in that situation, aren't we, where we behave differently. And we're in the presence of God. If we're Christians, we're in his presence all the time. And we need to behave like that, to recognise who he is and who we are, what we've been given through Jesus, and to live in the joy and the power of that relationship. It's a wonderful experience, and we can't say any more this morning than please accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Don't be like Nicodemus and misunderstand and try and sort it out for yourself and manage without bothering God. I did a funeral on Friday for a lady who fell over and she lay 15 hours and she didn't push a button on her wrist. And a friend of mine, when he found her, she was still alive but quite poorly and she died soon after. He said, "Why didn't you push your button, June?" She said, "Philip," she said, "I didn't want to bother anybody." Now, isn't that a strange thing? I didn't want to bother anybody. She got no children. Her husband died 9 years ago. And she feels she's a bother. And she lay on the floor. She wasn't very good, but she didn't want to bother anybody. And, you know, I think to myself, I can see that. I can see what she's saying. I feel a bit like that myself. But, you know, when it comes to sin and eternal life and Christian things, we can't say to God, "I didn't want to bother you." We can't say that to God. We need to worry him with our sins. We need to give him our sins. And we need to walk away a new creation. That's what we need to do. A new creation. So I hope and pray that we will be people who engage with the gospel, especially during this Lent season, to come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. It's something that he offers us, and we are foolish if we don't bother to accept it. Amen. Then we're going to sing. I go to St. Botolph's Church in Barton Seagrave, and there's no heat on there. It's perishingly cold. And you don't hang about afterwards too much. But we're going to sing Crown Her Many Crowns. I sit next to a dentist, and I think this is his favourite hymn. That's what I think. So we'll sing Crown Her Many Crowns. And I did mention that to my dentist once, but they weren't very impressed. Blessing. Lord, we do thank you that we can rest in you. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come and rest and remain upon us, upon those we love and those we should love, now and for always. Amen.